I want you to know that I have been praying for you, especially as we enter into the season of Christmas. And I have been praying that this would be the most unique and wonderful and worshipful Christmas that you have ever had. I love preaching during the Christmas season because it's the announcement of the good news that the one we all need has come. And here's one of the things that we know. If the narratives of the birth of Jesus teach us anything, it is that one can be in the presence of royalty and not even realize it. And to illustrate that, I want to show you a video clip in just a moment that is a powerful illustration of that simple truth. Back in September of 2022, Queen Elizabeth passed away at her private estate at Balmoral Castle in Scotland. And what the world saw after her death was one of the grandest funerals for a monarch in the modern era. Many tributes came in from all over the world. And the one I think I enjoyed the most was by a man named Richard Griffin. He is a royal protection officer. And when the Queen would go to Scotland to her vacation home at Balmoral, she loved to take hikes in the beautiful Scottish countryside. And Richard Griffin would walk with her for her protection. And he tells a story of a certain hike. And along the way, they encountered two Americans on vacation who clearly had no idea whose presence they were in. I think you're going to enjoy this story. I want you to watch the video.
When we were at Balmoral, and the Queen used to go up there in May to Cregowan House and just stay there privately for a weekend. And she would go up at lunchtime for picnics, and very often it would just be the police officer and Her Majesty. And one of the picnics I went out with her, we had a lovely picnic and a lovely chat, and then we went for a little walk, just the two of us. And normally on these picnic sites, you meet nobody, but there was two hikers coming towards us, and the Queen would always stop and say hello. And it was two Americans on a walking holiday. And it was clear from the moment that we first stopped, they hadn't recognized the Queen, which is fine. And the American gentleman was telling the Queen where he came from, where they were going to next, and where they'd been to in Britain. And I could see it coming, and sure enough, he said to Her Majesty, "And where do you live?" And she said, "Well, I live in London, but I've got a holiday home just the other side of the hills." And he said, "Well, how often have you been coming up here?" "Oh," she said, "I've been coming up here ever since I was a little girl, so over 80 years. And you could see the clogs thinking. He said, "Well, if you've been coming up here for 80 years, you must have met the Queen." And as quick as a flash, says, "Well, I haven't, but Dickie meets her regularly." So the guy said to me, "Oh, you've met the Queen, what's she like?" And because I was with her a long time and I knew I could pull a leg, I said, "Oh, she can be very cantankerous at times, but she's got a lovely sense of humour." Anyway, the next thing I knew, this guy comes around, puts his arm around my shoulder, and before I could see what was happening, he gets his camera, gives it to the Queen, and says, "Can you take a picture of the two of us?" Anyway, we swapped places, and I took a picture of them with the Queen, and we never let on, and we waved goodbye, and then Her Majesty said to me, "I'd love to be a fly on the wall when he shows us photographs to the friends in America, and hopefully someone tells him who I am."
In the presence of royalty, and not even aware. And it happens every December. We buy our gifts and we sing our carols. We watch our favorite movies. And somehow Christmas gets reduced to being about our own happiness. Instead of acknowledging that a king has come into our world. In fact, you often hear the expression this time of year, "Have yourself a merry little Christmas." Now, Christmas deserves many different adjectives, but little is not one of them. Christmas is huge. So for the next several weeks, we're going to try to explore just how cosmic Christmas truly is. And I'm not going to be saying anything new, But I might say something in a new way for you. Because typically when we study the birth of Christ, we go to the book of Matthew or the Gospel of Luke and we read their birth accounts. But today, we're going to go to John, not to the Gospel of John, but to the end of our Bibles, to the book of Revelation. This will help us understand just how cosmic Christmas really is. So I'm going to encourage you to follow along in your own Bible with me. Revelation chapter 12, beginning in the very first verse, we read these words. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the 2 wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert where she would be taken care of for a time, times and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth, the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Now, whatever else you could say about John's vision, it is clear that he is not depicting a merry little Christmas. And what he sees first is a woman, and people say, well, does she represent Israel? Does she represent Mary? Does she represent the Old Testament prophecies? And the answer to that question is yes. This woman is pregnant with messianic hope. And then he sees a dragon, none other than Satan himself, who is committed to preventing the Messiah from accomplishing what he has been born to do. But then you see God, who frustrates the devil, and he protects the one who is born to rightfully rule over the nations. And then he sees war. It starts in heaven, but it is now being waged on the earth. You see, what Matthew and Luke give us in the birth accounts is how Christmas looked from Earth's perspective. But what John does is he shows us the exact same story, but from heaven's perspective. He's taking us back behind the curtains to see the events of Bethlehem the way the angels saw them. Because John knew that his readers, both then and now, would benefit from reading just how cosmic Christmas really is. And that's because, like then and like right now, life can be really hard, and especially if you follow Jesus. You have to remember, John is writing this letter from exile. He's on an island called Patmos. He's already been personally tortured because of his faith, and he's writing to a persecuted church. He is writing to people who are losing their jobs, losing their families, losing their freedom, some even losing their lives. And what John does not say is, if you just hold on for a little while, it's all going to get better. It's like the story of the pastor of a small country church who announced to his church that he would be moving on to another church. And he's in the back after the service, and he's shaking people's hands, and a sweet old woman walks up to him with tears streaming down her cheeks, and she grabs his hand and she says, "I'm just so sad to hear that you're leaving. I don't know what we're going to do." And to comfort her, he said, "Oh, I'm sure God will bring you a new pastor that's even better than me." And she shook her head and she says, "They say that every time, and it just keeps getting worse and worse." You see, that's what John is saying, because he knows what these Christians are thinking. They were baptized under the conviction that Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. Well, if Jesus is Lord, then why does it feel like Caesar is calling all of the shots? Why does it feel like Caesar is controlling the future? And today, all around the world, Christians are entering this holiday season wondering the exact same thing. If Jesus is Lord, why? If Jesus is on the throne, why did my cancer come back? If Jesus is on the throne, then why did my parents get divorced? If Jesus is on the throne, why can't he break free from his addiction? If Jesus is on the throne, why can't we get pregnant? If Jesus is on the throne, why are kids kidnapped and murdered? If Jesus is on the throne, then why are there school shootings? If Jesus is on the throne, why are Christians martyred at a rate of 10 every single day? If Jesus is on the throne, why is there increasing hostility towards Christians for simply, peaceably holding to convictions that they have held for 2,000 years? If Jesus is on the throne, why does evil exist at all? You see, John knows that what the church in every single generation needs is a reminder of the unseen reality beyond our seen reality. We need a glimpse of what is going on above us to help us deal with what is happening around us. We need to see how huge Christmas is. In fact, I would simply argue, heaven's perspective is indispensable. John's vision would suggest that the reason people despair is not because their problems are so big. It's because the narrative lens through which they are trying to interpret life is way too small. Because the Kool-Aid of our culture today is, you've got to make your own meaning in life. You've got to find your own personal truth. You've got to follow your heart. And the honest truth is that the universe could care less about your tiny, puny little story. It is too small to make sense of all of the evil that is in this world. People need a meta-narrative with which to understand life, and that is exactly what heaven's perspective gives us. Christmas says that there is a big story being played out, and you are part of this story, but you are not the main characters. The main characters are a dark lord and a promised king, and they are in conflict. And the citizens of earth decide whose sovereignty they are going to recognize. And the story also acknowledges that right now the earth is dragon territory. There is a reason behind all of the evil in this world, all of the suffering, all of the pain, all of the horror. The dragon has been thrown down to the earth. And he is behind all of the principalities and powers that do these things, especially to Christians. I remind you that John said the dragon is chasing the woman and all of her offspring. And we need to see what's going on in the unseen realm. We need to know what the dragon knows, because the dragon knows that the story will not end well for him. The dragon knows that this child was not born to hold a toy, but a scepter. The dragon knows who the true cosmic king really is. And John wants us to know it too. He wants us to remember that God's kingdom is invincible. And so you notice, nothing the dragon does can stop the story from going the way that God wants this story to go. It is just one epic fail after another. The dragon wants to devour the child. He fails. The dragon wants to defeat the angel Michael. He fails. The dragon wants to destroy the woman and her offspring. He fails. You see, when you see Christmas from heaven's perspective, it changes how we see what is happening here on the earth. And Revelation is calling us to decide which one of these two rulers are we going to bow down to. It reminds us that only one kingdom has a future. So when John says, I saw a child holding a scepter with which to rule the nations, he's literally pulling that straight out of Psalm chapter 2. Hundreds of years before Jesus was even born, the Holy Spirit inspired a psalm about this very moment we're reading about at the end of our Bible. Psalm 2, beginning in verse 1. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. And then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. And so what John is saying to those early Christians who were trying to decide whether or not they should bow down to Caesar and call him Lord just to survive, maybe even to this generation. You see, when the Caesars of our day demand that we put their agenda first, a cosmic Christian says, nah. And I think that's one of the most holy things that you could say this Christmas. Nah. Every other kingdom will be overthrown, because every other kingdom is under a throne. That's why he has no rival To him be the glory and the honor and the kingdom forever. And his kingdom will never be threatened. So while the dragon creates all the hell he can here on earth, he can do nothing to change how the big story is going to end. But I'll be honest, I don't know why God has put up with the dragon for so long. I've been praying for decades for Jesus to come back. I don't know how much longer God's going to put up with the old dragon. I don't know why Jesus is not returning right now. I don't know when he's going to banish the dragon from the earth forever. But what I do know is that the one who was and who is and who is always going to be is king forever. And nothing the dragon or any empire on earth can do will ever eliminate the people of God. And those things should never intimidate the people of God. The psalmist said in Psalm 145, verse 13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. And so cosmic Christmas is heaven's announcement to the prince of this world that his illegitimate reign is coming to an end. But Jesus' reign is inevitable. The birth of Jesus brought the rightful king to the earth right in the midst of dragon territory. And Christmas is calling us to reorient our lives around this huge event. Listen again to what heaven said when Jesus was born. From Revelation 12, verse 10, it says this, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. And remember, John's writing to a persecuted church. He's writing to a suffering people. He's writing to brothers and sisters who are facing intense pressure to bow down to the dragon just to survive, just to make it. And what they think they need is a revelation of why. But what John receives is a revelation of who. He's on Patmos. He's in exile. It's a Sunday morning, and he receives a vision of one like the Son of Man, whose hair was as white as snow, whose eyes were like blazing fire, whose face burned like the sun. And he speaks, and it's so loud, it sounds like a mighty flooding of waters. And a double-edged sword is coming out of his mouth. And this is no meek or mild Jesus. This is the cosmic king. And this is what he says in Revelation 1. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. That's what Christmas is about. The acknowledgement of a cosmic king who conquered death and will rule every single nation. That is a Jesus that is big enough to rule in your suffering and through your suffering and after your suffering. Christmas from heaven's perspective. Christmas in Revelation is a rebuke of what I would term pessimillennialism. We all have our differing views of Revelation. Well, here's mine. Stop being afraid. Stop despairing. Stop putting your hope into an empire on this earth. We're in Iowa. And I believe that it is your God-given responsibility to be involved in your civic duty as a citizen, not only of this state, but of this great country. But our hope does not come from that. We pray for presidents and prime ministers alike, but our ultimate allegiance is to the King of Kings. And our ultimate hope is that he is coming back. And he is the answer to all of the suffering we see in this world. It is a vision of absolute sovereignty of Christ and the absolute futility of the dark Lord to prevent his inevitable universal reign. In fact, the dragon is a dead devil walking. And one day, there will be hell to pay. The prophet saw this hundreds of years before Jesus. Kay read this for us at the very beginning of our worship service from Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. And on that day, there will be one Lord. And his name, the only name. And friend, let me tell you, when Jesus returns, no one is going to fail to realize that they are in the presence of royalty. Now, that is the view that the angels got when Jesus was born. That is why in heaven they have never celebrated a merry little Christmas. We should not either. So I want to close by showing you a work from a great American artist, Norman Rockwell. Look up at the screen. You can see in this picture an ornate cathedral where every square inch of this building was designed to point to transcendence and to the glory of God, including the statues of the martyrs and the apostles. And right smack dab in the center, you see the exalted Savior, Jesus Christ himself. But you look at the people walking by in the front of that image, and their heads are down. And you can see them trudging. You can see the weariness and the oppression as they clutch their briefcases like millstones. But zoom in on that image, and you see a pastor trying to give his people an encouraging word, and that sign that's being posted reads, "Lift up thine eyes." And that is what I have been praying for you this Christmas, that you will not reduce this season to good food and shopping and TV binging. This Christmas, you don't need better presents or fewer problems. You need a bigger view of Jesus. Jesus is bigger than whatever it is that is making you afraid. Jesus is bigger than your personal Patmos. Jesus is bigger and better than any other call demanding your allegiance. Remember that these next few weeks. And don't you dare settle for a merry little Christmas. In fact, I have been praying this for you this Christmas. I pray you have an awful Christmas. Please notice the spelling. That you would make some time to sing some praises to the true King. That you would take some time to ponder his immenseness. That maybe You would even make some time to get on the ground in his presence. My prayer is that you would have a merry cosmic Christmas. Why don't you stand up? I want to pray over you. Father, we enter into a season full of distraction. Protect us from that. Keep us from the great temptation to celebrate the season and miss the King. Give us eyes to see how good He is, how mighty He is, how inevitable His reign is. Keep us from compromising with any other kingdom. We pray for a Christmas full of awe. And as we celebrate Christmas, may our neighbors see that we believe in a much bigger story than a merry little Christmas. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.